Bibles. Romans chapter 12. You're going to find Romans 12 through Romans 16. It's the pattern that God has for many of the books of the New Testament, where he gives us some great doctrinal truths. He uses the Apostle Paul for many of these books in the New Testament. We call them epistles or letters. And so God will give us great instruction regarding himself, regarding salvation, regarding all the different great doctrines of the Bible. And then typically the last third, the last half of the book will be practical. It's still doctrinal, still important for us to understand, but so many people, you'll struggle with just doctrinal truth, but it's critical that we understand doctrinal truth so that we have a foundation on which we know what we know, why we do what we do, who we serve, why we serve, and then when things don't go the way we anticipate, we will understand truth and it'll help us. Well, Romans chapter 12 through Romans 16 is just going to be, you're going to love it. It's going to, it'll step on some of our toes. Just so you know, if I stepped on your toes this morning, if your children have TVs in the room and all that, I also, just in all fairness, I do say this. I don't think anybody ought to have a TV in your bedroom. That includes adults. Okay? I know, I'm just meddling more, right? Because I can't believe you guys came back tonight. So I will just tell you, don't have that, right? Don't have your phones in your bedroom, don't have your TVs in your bedroom. You're not that important. And just talk, sleep, and love. You don't need a TV for any of that. You don't need a phone for any of that. And I'm just telling you, you'll be better off. I promise you, I'll apologize to you in eternity if your children should have had TVs and the Lord goes, I was all for that. I will personally apologize to you just up and down for all of eternity. So just in case I didn't step on somebody's toes this morning, I recommend no electronic devices in the bedroom. And I'm not a big electronic device guy anyway. It'll suck our time for useless things. It's a blessing. I love the ease and access that we can accomplish so much more. But I think really it's a negative versus a positive. We have to be very careful. Manage it. Don't let it manage you. Romans chapter 12, let's read verse 1. It says this, Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, I love this. I beseech you therefore. So it's there for a reason. Let's go back and just read the previous few verses in Romans, though I think the therefore could also be the therefore of the first 11 chapters. And so we'll talk about that as well, but let's just go back and read these verses 33 through 36, though I'll also refer to 30 through 32 later as well. He says this, oh, the depths, speaking of God, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. I'm in Romans 11, verse 33, in case you're wondering. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to him be glory forever. Amen. Title of the message tonight, does God have all of us? Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I mentioned this when I was opening just in prayer tonight. This is a verse that I want to do. And, you know, just the tenses of the words, it's suggested that you present your bodies a living sacrifice once and it's done. One and done. Though I see in the scriptures that there's a daily submission, a daily, you know, Jesus said, take up your cross daily and follow me. So I'm challenged by this. Does God have all of us? I want you to notice just the first thing tonight. It says beseech versus we are beseeched versus commanded. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. It's good that he's talking to believers. He says, I beg you. That's the word beg. It's not a commandment. And so it's interesting There are commandments throughout the scriptures that say, do this. And this one says, I beg you to do this. And I sort of love this. J. Vernon McGee said this, I beg you is the language of grace, not law. It's kind of a great thought when I read that. I will tell you, when you see beseech in the Bible and it says, I beg you versus command you, it ought to catch our attention. I want to show you one other example. Turn over to Philemon. It's after the T's. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon. It's a one-page book if you're Philemon's like mine. It's Paul uses this same language, and the language that he uses here is powerful. And parents, it's kind of, since we're on the parent mode today, it's kind of like, it's an interesting thought that says, will we not always command, but may we beseech our children to do things? We're still the authority. I'm not asking you to remove your authority, but this would be the nirvana of a home, right? That our children honor us. Not because they have to, because they delight in doing it. You see, that's what'll change our Christian life, is when it's not a have to, but it's a delight. It's a joy. And we know why we do what we do. And when we do, it'll continue on regardless of the circumstances. Philemon chapter 1. In fact, no, turn to chapter 2. Just kidding. Philemon chapter 1. Why do I say chapter 1? It should just say verse 8. Philemon 1:8 says this. We're going to read just a few verses. Now, you understand this book, very controversial in some aspects, but I think it also shows the Christian perspective. Onesimus is a runaway slave. He gets saved under the ministry of Paul. He was a runaway slave from Philemon. And Paul instructs him to take him back. And apparently there's some hint in Philemon that Onesimus, when he left, he stole some things from him. So he was a thief that ripped Philemon off. But Philemon is a Christian. Christians ought to behave differently because of mercy, not giving what people deserve, because if we got what we deserved, we would never be saved. And so we've got to remember that. Our rights should be in submission to mercy. We have to just think on these things, right? What we can do isn't always what we should do. So Philemon chapter 1 verse 8 says this, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient. What he's saying though, I want to tell you, do this. He says, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee, for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, a believer while Paul was in jail, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels. Paul is asking for something difficult here. He's asking for, because the people of the Bible are just real people. You know, you take $1,000 from me, I'm going to be ticked, right? But I then have to answer that question, how do I handle that as a believer in Christ? The Bible says, put away all anger, wrath, malice, bitterness, evil speaking. It ought to be different as a Christian. Don't let stupid things like money derail your life and faithfulness for Christ. So he's asking Philemon, he says, I want you to receive him back. And he sends Onesimus back. Now, Philemon could have had him killed. But Paul said, I beg you, for love's sake, I beg you, receive this man back. He's profitable to me, and he's profitable to you. Receive him back as though you're receiving me. Tonight, when we see Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I think we always, it's so interesting that it says, I beseech you, therefore. It is, you don't have to do this. But we should do this. Anytime we sacrifice for God, we'll benefit. You don't have to do this. But you should do it. And now the question is, why? That's the reason why it says here, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now I want you to understand, what we're going to talk about tonight is giving our bodies a living sacrifice, right? Why should we do that? Because of the mercies of God in our lives. Now I know you're thinking, oh, I've got it, preacher. I understand that. I don't think we do. I want you to understand that I've read a lot of commentaries on this because I've just had a great time with this because I wanted to take a familiar passage and I wanted to approach it in a fresh way. I've heard over and over again, so at least I'll tell you when I disagree with things that are said, you guys can say, I'm going with the majority. I'm not going with the Yahoo preacher. It's this. They will say this. They'll say, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 is the key to the power of God. It's the key to the effectual service of God. So what I'm saying by that, I've read many, and I'm not criticizing them, but I can't find that in Romans 12, 1. The motive in Romans 12, 1 isn't so that I will be an effective servant for Christ. Other scriptures deal with that. The motive in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, that I would give my body a living sacrifice, is all based on the mercies of God. Regardless of what God does in my life, how He uses me, I offer myself to Him, and it's up to Him what He decides to do. That to me is challenging. I would like this verse to say, hey Steve, you want to have the power of God? You want to be used greatly of God? Here's the recipe. But it doesn't say that. It says, hey, I beg you. I'm like, I love options. I do, I love options. He says, I beg you to do this. And the motive is God. I will tell you, I think that's scripture. The reason I don't think I understand it is I wonder every single thing I do, what is my motive? What is my motive? Is my motive to get a crowd? Is my motive to see people saved? And I'm not saying that's a wrong motive to see people saved, but there's a greater motive, and that's God. Would I be faithful if we didn't see people saved? I think we ought to question ourselves because I think we ought to expect people to be saved. I don't think He commanded us to baptize people in the Great Commission and not intend to save people. So I'm challenged by that, but could I be a Jeremiah? I don't know. I pray I could. See, because Jeremiah knew why he was doing it, because God told him to. And he loved God. But I want you to just to understand this. It's by the mercies of God. Now, just look back to Romans chapter 11, so it's not like you have to... Romans chapter 11, it's... You know, I always try to direct people where it's at in your Bible, but it's like the next column to the left. I want you to look. Remember this morning, we looked at the comfort verses, right? Comfort, 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 right? And then had a few words in between. Well, tonight, I think verses 30 through 32 is the mercy, 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 mercy verses, okay? Look at verse 30 through 32. He says, for as ye in times past, speaking to the Gentiles, for as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, through the unbelief of the Jews. Even so have these also now not believed, the Jews, that through your mercy that came because of their unbelief, they also might obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that He might have mercy on all. I want to remind you, I say it often enough, but I want you to always remember, what is mercy? Mercy is different than grace. It's the complete opposite. Grace is getting something. Mercy is not getting something. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. It's the kindness of God, the unmerited favor of God. It's getting that. So you think G and G, grace, getting what we don't deserve. It's the kindness of God. It's his favor. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. You understand, true biblical mercy, I've said this just in recent weeks, true biblical mercy, it's not that God can just not give you what you deserve. Somebody has to take your place. And only Christ can do that. You see, I love true biblical Christianity. It's the only religion, if you'll allow me to use that word, even though I don't like it that much, although the Bible says true religion undefiled is to the fatherless. And so I will tell you that mercy, God's mercy, is only effective because Christ took our punishment. I want you to look, will you look at Titus, it's just all the T's, Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus, it's the fifth T. Titus chapter 3, as we think about these mercies, because here's what I want you to understand. I may not do a real good job for you tonight, but I want you to understand this. Here's what I want you to be, if I can just stimulate your appetite for this. I think we all say, yes, I want to give my life a living sacrifice. And we'll talk about that as well. I'm convinced it's when we understand the mercies of God. And it doesn't matter. I mean, I love to see the mercies of God in Stephen's life and Juan's life and Randall's life, anybody else, you know. But I want to see the mercies of God in my life that it'll be so motivating to me that I go, I will give you my life. I will sacrifice all for you because of your mercies. I want you to look at Titus chapter 3, verse 4. Titus chapter 3, verse 4 says this. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men, all based on the mercy of God. I want you to, I just jotted down a few things. I'll read them slowly because I want you to just think of this. I want you to go home, and this is important. I want Romans 12:1 to be real in your life. What does it mean for me to present my body a living sacrifice? God, through Paul, begs us to do it, and it's based on the mercies of God. Let me just give you some of the mercies of God that I jotted down. That I'm justified. I'm declared righteous, just as if I never sinned. You know, you talk about a mercy of God is that I'm dead to sin and I'm alive to Christ. That's a big deal, Christian. I'm now dead to sin and I'm alive to Christ. I'm adopted into God's family. It's amazing. I mean, I won't do it. You got to understand, I think adoption is the coolest thing ever. Okay? Do you guys remember this? Do you remember? So, I'm not that old, right? Amen. There's supposed to be a hearty, like, amen. It's pretty like, oh, wow, it's just quiet. But when I grew up, the adopted kids got made fun of. And adoption was, and I grew up with this. I'm so embarrassed that it was part of my background of growing up. Do any of you remember that? Do any of you remember that? No? Okay, I mean, it was like those are the weird kids. That's so unbiblical, so wrong, so glorious. Where I want to tell you this, adoption is glorious. It's so biblical because I want to tell you this, every one of us as Gentiles, we've been adopted and we are sons of the King. Not by blood and just because you would be a Jew doesn't get you to heaven. You must be born again. But I have all the rights as an heir of the King as a Jew. I've been adopted. I'm so pro-adoption. If you're anti-adoption anyway, I know, I love this. I do love that our culture is pro-adoption. I'm all for that. I think it's one of the things that If abortion didn't exist, you know what? Pregnancies would probably go sky high. We ought to adopt those babies. Amen. Raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And anyway, we're adopted into God's family. We're under the power of grace, not the law. I look at people, and this isn't me criticizing. I just know this. Sunday's my favorite day. We've got a work to do for the kingdom. We've got a work to do for souls. We've got a work to do that God's called us to do. But there's nothing like Sunday. Just being with God's people. This is just me. There's nothing I'd rather do at a Sunday night than right here. It's not because I'm preaching. I'm going to love Wednesday night. And I love to preach. And it's a big deal for me to give up the pulpit when I'm sitting there. And but I enjoy it. I just love it. There's just nothing better. Nothing better. I want to always be that way. It's just, and you know what? You don't have to be here. Isn't that good? You don't have to. I know this. We've got a great church. You want to be here. But I want us to get to the point where it's like, there's nothing better. There's nothing better than God's ways, God's people, even though we're all kind of misfits, right? But we're not under law, we're under grace. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit, is that not good? Is that not good? I had somebody recently tell me, they'll never change. You know what? You know who they insulted? Not the person they were talking about. They insulted the Holy Spirit. If you're saved, you're going to change. Period. I tell people this all the time. You guys can disagree with me. I tell people this before they're saved. I'll say this. You don't have to change yourself. You just trust in the Lord. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He does the changing. He's still working on me. You know, I know that's a song that it's cute when you see the kids. He's still working on me. You know, I just want to pop up to make me what I want to be. You know, because I'm not done. We make it a little kid song, but I'm like, me too. He won't stop working on me until He calls me home, and that's when I'll be conformed fully to the image of His Son. And I'm excited about that. And you know why? Because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's a mercy of God, is it not? That's just a blessing of God that we take advantage, we take for granted, excuse me. Just the peace and reconciliation with God. Oh, is it not good? You have a world that's in turmoil. But you can be at peace with God through Christ. Is that good? That's what everybody's chasing. They're chasing, you know, they just let the world tell them what to chase. I don't know. It's one of the things that I feel like Solomon in many ways in Ecclesiastes. I've tried everything and it's a dud. The only thing that's great is the Lord. In His ways, in His works, in His word, and in His ministry. And I still battle the flesh. I'm not saying I've arrived. I'm not saying that. But I will tell you this. And I love going on vacation with my family and getting away where we can have a little refuge, but I'm just telling you, it's all a dud. I've been to most places in the world. I've seen most of it. It's a dud. I mean, I'm just telling you, you're not missing anything, but the world will tell you you are. I just asked somebody the other day, I said, well, what are you going to do when you retire? And I'm glad they didn't answer, fully. Because you know what happens when most people ask, well, what are you going to do when you retire? They don't say this, well, consume upon myself selfishly. That's what everybody says. I've worked all these years, I deserve it. You deserve nothing. Neither do I. I will tell you, it's the greatest privilege to be called a child of the King. You know this, I don't ever plan on retiring. I call it, I've retired from income-driven activity, and you guys are kind, you cover my expenses, and it's wonderful, it's good, but I will tell you this, I'll never stop by God's grace until my mind makes me stop, my body makes me stop, and there's different ministries, I understand that, right? You can't serve the same as you did when you were younger, maybe, but I will tell you this, can't you pray? Do you not understand that prayer is the most powerful thing that you can do? Do you not believe that? Well, you didn't practice it when you're young, so why would you start when you're old? Why don't you ask the Lord to help you? There's nothing like serving the King. That's just peace with God. No condemnation in Christ. These are all from Romans. There's therefore now no condemnation. No one can condemn me. No one. Isn't that good? You and I, we can't forget our sins, can we? God did. Man, I love that. I love that. Promise of future glory. Jesus had them focus on that when he was leaving. No separation from God. He'll always be with me. It's a glorious truth. I want my kids, my physical kids, this side of heaven, I want them to know your dad will always love you. May not always agree with you, but your dad will always love you. Please don't try me that hard because I'm not like God, but your dad will always love you to the best of my ability, and I'll get on my knees. You know what's important for us? I'll just tell you this. You know what I love? No separation from God. God never has to apologize to me. You know a message like this morning? You know an outcome of a message like this morning? There probably should be more of this in the homes. Daughters, I'm just picking on you. Please forgive me. I was wrong. I was mean-spirited. I discouraged you. You know, if you make them cry, you know what I do? Suck it up. You know? I make my wife cry. I mean, it's like, whoa. Baby, suck your thumb, wash your face. No, but that's kind of my perspective in life, right? That's wrong. I need to say, you know, I sinned. I was wrong. Please forgive me. That's what I need to do, right? I just need to say, it's okay, Mom, Dad. It's okay to say, I was wrong. You're not going to lose the authority in your home. Your kids need to see you be humble before the Lord, and they need to see you say, I was wrong. Would you forgive me? It's powerful. It's powerful. But I love that the Lord never has to ask me for forgiveness, but I do often with him. Just confidence in God's faithfulness based on his faithfulness to Israel. If you've not, out of chapters 9, 10, 11, I hope you've gotten out of chapters 9, 10, 11 is, wow, God made some promises to Israel. And he's never going to forget them. You ought to know the promises of the Bible. You know, you don't have to claim them. He's going to deliver. It's good to know them so that you're standing in them. But I want to tell you this. It's we just ought to just ponder the mercies of God. Ponder the goodness of God. Look back at your life and say, wow. You've seen some of your friends. They're dead. And they died because of sin. Or they may not have died because of sin, they got some cancer. Mercies of God is that you're alive. Just the goodness of God. What are we going to do with life? I tell you, I look at people. You know, this is you can go nuts, but life is just breath. Here today, gone tomorrow. It's real to me. I've preached many a funeral and been to many funerals, and you see the carcass. They were just as alive moments before. Life and death, it's such a thin thing, all in the hands of God. You're alive today, it's the mercies of God. It's the goodness of God. When we begin to understand that, you know when it says, which is your reasonable service? It's reasonable. Because how good God's been to us. I will tell you, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, the key that you and I would be willing to make our lives a living sacrifice is because of the mercies of God. And I love this. It's so important to me. Just get a hold of this. I love to know why I do what I do and what's the return. It's what I did all my life. I would say, okay, here's the risk. Here's the investment. It's worth it because worst case scenario, we win. I love that. But God says this, sacrifice for me because you love me and you trust me. Can I just do a couple calculations, Lord? He says, I'm begging you. Trust me. You honor me and I'll honor you. He'll never owe us. I will tell you, I don't know of very many people that I would say they've made their life a living sacrifice. It's not me. Why I struggle with, I know the tense of the word that that says you present your bodies a living sacrifice, it's the tense would indicate a one-time thing. And maybe that's because I've never really truly surrendered and presented my body as a living sacrifice. Because maybe it's a one-time thing that's permanent. I don't know. I want to know. I want to do it, but I'm telling you this. You know why I haven't? I don't appreciate the mercies of God. I've taken credit for things that I shouldn't take credit for. I've not given God credit. I've not understood how good God's been to me. I've not understood the mercies of God. When I understand the mercies of God, and by God's grace, I want it to be a deeper study for me personally, for my walk. I want to do what God doesn't command, but he says, I beg you. Now, this is interesting. Maybe this is more expositional than normal. The word present, I didn't know this. I love this. I want to take you back to Romans chapter 6. This word is the same Greek word in Romans chapter 6, verse 13, Romans chapter 6, verse 16, and Romans chapter 6, verse 19. And Romans chapter 6 has just been glorious to me. I will tell you, Romans chapter 6 is one of the most motivating chapters in all the Word of God for me. And I know this, I love this, because Romans chapter 6 shows me the victory that I can have through Christ and through my salvation. I want you to look at verse 13, and then I'm going to read verse 16, and then I'm going to read verse 19, and then, men, I want a few of our men to take a risk and tell me, what word do you think that you present? What word do you think is synonymous? It's the same Greek word, just translated differently. The breadth of the different words are used. I want you to figure that out. Now let's read verse 13 in Romans 6. Neither yield ye yourselves, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now let's look at verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Now verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. What do you think the word is? It's yield. Look, for me, it's sort of like this. It's a good word. I'm not questioning the translation, so you understand this. I just love the richness of understanding this word. So it says, you know, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's a totally different picture for me. Maybe it's not you, but it has been meaningful to me. It is this. It involves humility. Yielding involves submission. Yielding involves giving up my desires, and when I present my body a living sacrifice, there is a, maybe you don't get this, but with the synonymous word yield and present, for me it's powerful that when I say, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present, that you yield, that you submit, that you humble yourself. I will tell you, it's just powerful to me. And so I love this. Now then what he says is, so we present, we would yield our bodies. You got to love this. It is, I'm blown away. Do I have a verse that would validate what I was just about to say? Maybe not, but I'm going to say it anyway. So we'll do some study. I was going to say, the most important part of Steve Hall is the eternal part. Okay? It's the eternal part, right? The born again Steve. But God doesn't tell me to submit that part. What's interesting is that part's already submitted to God. Isn't that amazing? We'll go through this again. This is what I believe. I believe the new man, the new Steve, is sinless, is perfect, is holy. Can't sin. The old Steve, the old man, is just, there's nothing good in him. There's not one good thing in it. That you can't tame the old man, you can't tame the flesh, you can't do anything. It's not like, you guys know this, if you're living the Christian life, you can have, oh, victory in Jesus. You know, you can, and then Monday's coming, you're like, where's the victory? Where's the carryover? There's no carryover with your flesh. Your flesh is like, glad we got that over with. Let's take a break. It discourages many of you. You're like, why do I never want to read the Bible? It's because you've never worked through the resistance of the flesh. And then come Monday, you got to work through the resistance of the flesh. And then come Tuesday, you got to work through the resistance of the flesh. And then Wednesday, you got to work through the resistance of the flesh. And eventually you get tired of working through the resistance of the flesh and you just quit. And you think, I'm a loser Christian. Well, you just haven't learned to not yield to the flesh and yield to the Spirit. It's a battle that'll never, you'll never conquer it until you get rid of this flesh. So here's what God says. I beg you, by the mercies of God, that's the motivation, that you present, that you yield your bodies. The issue, Randall, are these bodies. What keeps me, Noah, from honoring Christ, from doing what I know to do, from following through on things I preach, on what the Word of God says, what keeps me from doing that is this flesh. I'm not making an excuse. I am in charge of this flesh. I've been given all the ability as a believer to overcome this flesh, but this flesh is the example. And he says, I want you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. I was just jotting some things down, and I just kind of enjoyed this. It's, what is our body? What's the Lord dealing with? I think it's our mind. You know, you could say it's our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay. Oh, you know, so that would be good. That'd be for those that want to have the fully spiritual answers. That would be good. But I thought, you know, it's my mind, what I think on. I've submitted to God. My personality. That could have been better off done this morning. Leaving your televisions out of it. I don't know. Sometimes I think I get cantankerous and I probably shouldn't mention that stuff. That wasn't in my notes, by the way. I still think it was good advice, but probably, you know, and it's okay. I know people are trying to amen me, but those are the people that don't have TVs in the room, but I'm going to pick on you next. I'm just kidding. Now we're going to have this is the non-TV side in your bedroom, and this is the TV side in your bedroom. We don't want that kind of church either, so I've just got to be careful. I got to be careful. I don't want the sneeches and the snitches, the star-bellied and the whatever. Dr. Seuss had an impact on me. And so it's our mind, it's our personality. I'm not going to blame my personality for my sin. Some of you blame your personality why you don't witness. God says, get over yourself, present your body as a living sacrifice, and you'll serve me. You know, one of the things, and I've got to be careful, that I love about Carl, he tries. Carl tells me more of his failed exploits of evangelism than anybody I know. And he'll go, well, I tried again, but I just went blank. You know what? Sometimes I think the Lord is just like calling the angels over. Look at Carl. He tried again. Most people quit by the time you get to your 10th failure. Most people say, well, that's just not my thing, preacher. But you know what I love about Carl? He actually believes what the Bible says. He's not a crusty Baptist yet that says, you know, I'll just do this but not that. You know, a lot of crusty Baptists come, they just become funders of the work, not pursuers of Christ. I'm happy for people that fund the work, but we need soldiers. Carl, you keep it up. Keep failing for Christ. Present your body a living sacrifice. If that means that you're going to learn, it'll humble you. Keep it up. Don't you get the big head, you know, because I brought this up. But you know what I love? It encourages me. It encourages me that says, well, why don't you testify of Jesus Christ more? Carl does. It's a great encouragement. Right, so it says, so it's our mind, our personality, it's our affection, what we love. What do you love? I want to ask you, what do you love? What is it that you love, right? And I have to ask my question, what is it that I love? Do I love God's work more than anything? I don't think most Christians do. I don't think this is their heart, and I'm not trying to beat you up. But you see, I think it's because I haven't accomplished this, where I've totally said, I'm done. You can have it all. Whatever you want. I'll be a weirdo if that's what it takes. You can have it all. I will surrender. I will surrender. It's our will. It's our ambitions. It's everything. Story goes like this. A young man comes up to a pastor and he says, "Will you please tell me in one word what your idea of consecration is, or separation?" Holding out a blank sheet of paper, the pastor replied, "It is to sign your name at the bottom of this blank sheet and to let God fill it in as he will." See, that's what the Lord's asking for in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. He says, "Give your bodies a living sacrifice, and I'll take it from there." He doesn't tell you what your life's going to look like. He doesn't tell you how it's going to end up. He just says, "You trust me, you give me your life, and I'll use it for my glory." And it's these bodies. You know what gets in our way? These bodies. Our will, our minds, our ambition, our passions. Our flesh will never have passions for Christ. We will fight against this flesh until we die. I tell people this all the time. I told a woman this morning. I said, if you're truly a believer, you're a schizophrenic. I didn't do this. I would do this sometimes. I'll tell people, if you're truly a Christian, you're a schizophrenic, and so am I. So they'll be like, "What did you just say?" I said, "I didn't say that, he did." It's this battle. The flesh versus the spirit. So we need to present our bodies a living sacrifice. I'm not far. You'll see this, a living sacrifice. I don't know. I've just tried to give, what was a living sacrifice? It's an irony. It's an oxymoron with the Bible, right? Because all the sacrifices, all the Levitical sacrifices ended up being dead, right? Now they were all alive. And then they were killed, but they died. What the Lord says is you're going to be a living sacrifice. The closest thing, and I didn't read this in commentaries, but I was just, so I tell you that so you can discount it. The closest thing to a living sacrifice that people understood in the first century was the cross. The average time somebody would be on a cross is 3 to 7 days. They were a living sacrifice. And they were put on that cross as a deterrent to people that said, "Don't you cross Rome. We want them to suffer. We want you to see them. We want you to understand this is the consequence of someone that crosses Rome." And Jesus, when he said, "Take up your cross daily, come and follow me," he wasn't just, and it's okay. Nobody was wearing crosses around their neck in the first century. And I do glory in the cross, so I understand this, but you got to understand, when we see this terminology in the first century, it was not the hot commodity. It was something that said, "Run away. I want nothing to do with that cross." And Jesus says, "Take it up daily." He says, I beg you that you would present your bodies a living sacrifice. I read this. It was good. It says, here's a sacrifice. Let the eye look on no evil. And it is a sacrifice. Let the tongue utter nothing base, and it is an offering. Let the hand work no sin. I thought maybe what the sacrifice is denying the sacrifice, denying the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's daunting, is it not? Very few people take up the begging, the beseeching, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And here's what it says. He says that you would present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. Here's all this is. I want you to understand this. Holy, acceptable unto God. It is this. That was actually supposed to be two lines. And let me see this. Did I actually mess it up? No, okay. So, you see, I can't blame anybody, so I do this. So I want it to be holy and acceptable unto God. But holy is this. The word holy means set aside unto righteousness. When we think of God's holiness, it's broader. So if you'll just bear with me, I'm taking the simplicity of set aside unto righteousness. It's this. He says, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. Here's what it is. This is what it means to surrender, to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy. It says this. This is all for your work. No longer mine. It's all about you. When you tell me this in the scripture, I will do it. When you lead me in a way that's clear with scripture, I will do it. Because you want me to present, yield my body, a living sacrifice, holy. You want it to be set aside into righteousness, and it's this body. You got to understand, it's dramatic. It's the only thing that'll get in the way of our fellowship with God as a believer. You got to love Romans 7. I want you to remind you that, you know, when Paul says, you know, the evil which I would not, that I do, when he says, you know, the sin that is in me, not me, but in my flesh. You just got to love that. We talked about it then. Paul was saying this, not really me, but my flesh. But my flesh is attached to me. So I'm responsible for my flesh. But who shall deliver me from this body of death? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Got to understand, it's holy. What it says is, my life will be dedicated to righteous service of Christ. And he says, holy, acceptable unto God. You know what acceptable unto God just means? It's pleasing. You want to please the Lord? He begs us. He begs us to present our bodies. And then finally, it's this. All of this. This is ridiculous. Okay, I'm just telling you, I think it's ridiculous. I'm wrong. Just so you know. That I present my body a living sacrifice, that I'm no longer, and it's just understand this. This is for believers. This is different. This is to say, you know, because I do believe this. I believe salvation requires a true surrender. It's a turning from your sin and faith. That, you know, faith and repentance, they're, you know, whether they're simultaneous, they're part of salvation. You're turning unto God. You're turning from your sin unto God. And there's a surrender, there's a commitment to Christ. But this is different. Because I want you to know this. Do you see the difference, Jake? Do you see the difference tonight when I'm preaching? You can say no. It just means I haven't done a good job. Because you're one of our newest believers in here, right? I could have Jake or Macy, right? Because there's a difference. This is now, you've surrendered your life to Christ and you understood that. But now this is specifically with your body. I didn't talk at all about your body. None did I. Before you were saved. I just said this. You submit, you surrender, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's done all that's needed. By faith, you'll receive Christ. But now, see, this is a little different. Some of you may disagree. It's okay. I think it is different. This now says this. Now, here's the key. It's your body. You know what's going to get in the way of you and honor Christ? It's your body. It's what you do with your mind, what you do with your will, what you do with just your actions, and it's all in your body. And he says, surrender it. And then he says this, it's reasonable. It's the word that means it's logical. Just so you know, I get in trouble here, because I always say, the Bible's not logical unless you're saved. It's not logical unless you're saved. And so, because can you imagine this? And there are lost people in our midst tonight. This is goofy. We are to surrender without knowing what the outcome's going to be. We know what the long-term outcome's going to be. I wanted to know what tomorrow's going to be, what my future's going to be. I would like to know what I'm signing up for, right? But God says, no, just yield, just submit, living sacrifice, and there is some suffering that's going to go into that. It's reasonable. Logical. And it can only be reasonable if you're a believer. If you're not, it's foolishness. I'll tell you tonight, I've just tried to preach this. I wonder sometimes, is my motivation because I'm older and so I'm only going to sacrifice the... You see, the one thing I wish I was younger. Here's the only reason I wish I was younger. So that I can give him my best. My best is past me. In terms of my vibrance and my youth, who knows what God might use and do with me? It's up to him. But it's easy for me to talk in probably the last third of my life. I mean, my life could be over tomorrow. I want to get it. I want to understand it. And just remember what I told you. What's the key? What's the key for our willingness to yield, present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, set aside in the righteousness? It's all for you. It's the mercies of God. It's the mercies of God. Do I believe that? Will I feverishly study and keep in front of me the mercies of God? I told you this, and I'll be done. I'm done. This is it. The way to improve your love for somebody is write down things that you love about them and review it and go over it over and over and over again. That's the way you'll hate somebody, right? Because you know why you hate somebody? You go over it and over it and over it and over it and over it again, and you wonder why you hate them. Well, if you begin to jot down in your life, so let's just say, what's the beau's name? Yes. Yeah. Casey. Casey, I couldn't remember. It was a baseball. Was it Casey Save the Day or something? But so Casey, right? It is, you know, you could just start writing down the things I love about Casey. Have you guys said, I love you? Have you said that? You have. Just so you know, this is the announcement on Facebook. Just kidding. And so that's a big deal, right? That's a big deal. How long ago did you? No, I'm just kidding. So, you know, it's this. You could just pen a book right now, couldn't you? Because Casey, just awesome, right? She said you're not, Casey, if you're watching this. Or is he? He's awesome. This is too much. It's over the top. But you know what I think? What if we reflect on the mercies of God? And every day you say, imagine this. Imagine tonight I go home and I want to write 25 mercies of God, very specific to Steve Hall. And I have this crazy goal. For the rest of my life, I want to add one more to the list. Just one a day. Imagine if I lived another 3 years, that'd be 1,025. And I go over those all the time. I think I'd be more willing to give my life, give my body as a living sacrifice. I don't think I dwell on Christ enough. I don't think I dwell on the mercies of God. And I think that's what keeps me from completely just giving my life, my body, a living sacrifice. Oh, Christian, don't do it because of the power of God, because of effectual service. Do it because you love him. He's worth it. Just right now, here's the key. I'll finish. We just don't think he is. Why don't we give our bodies a living sacrifice? We don't think he's worth it. I wish that wasn't true. Is there any other reason why I would not give my body a living sacrifice for the one who sacrificed for me? He's not worth it. I'm ashamed of that. And the only thing that's going to change it is if I get a hold of the mercies of God. Let's pray.